Weakness is the Way, Life with Christ Our Strength, by J.I. Packer, Crossway 2013, 118 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author. J.I. Packer, DPhil, Oxford University, serves as the Board of Governors Professor of Theology at Regent College. He is the author of over 40 books, including the classic bestseller Knowing God. Overview. This short book represents the reflections of one of evangelicalism's senior statesmen on the subject of weakness. Packer shares some of his experiences of weakness and also candidly acknowledges the toll that being elderly has taken on him. Ever the biblical theologian and teacher, Packer uses his personal experiences to illustrate that the scriptural teaching on weakness is both sound and necessary. This book, however, is more an exposition of biblical and theological themes than it is a narrative of Packer's life experiences. Packer spends a significant amount of time expounding Paul's teaching on weakness in 2 Corinthians. He contrasts Paul's weakness with the strength of the false teachers. Like Paul, all Christians are called to follow Jesus not because we are strong, but because in our weakness God's power is displayed. Jesus himself lived and died in weakness. Furthermore, the very logic of the gospel is that because we are so morally weak, i.e. sinful, we need Jesus to reconcile us to God. The world rejects this offer of reconciliation, preferring to rest in perceived strength and ability. Christians are still prone to trying to live in personal strength. Money gives an illusion of security and power, i.e. strength, so it is often subtly relied upon instead of God. The antidote is a robust practice of biblically rooted generosity. Furthermore, all believers have a great hope that weakness will yield to glory. One day we will be with the Lord. Table of Contents. Chapter 1. About Weakness. Chapter 2. Christ and the Christian's Calling. Chapter 3. Christ and the Christian's Giving. Chapter 4. Christ and the Christian's Hoping. General Index. Scripture Index. Summary. Chapter 1. About Weakness. The world exalts strength. People want to be strong, and parents want their children to grow up to be strong, capable adults. Furthermore, the Bible tells God's children to be strong spiritually. The opposite of strength, weakness, is from first to last about inadequacy. In a world plagued by sin, we experience many different types of failures and inadequacies. Those who are stronger than others can torment or bully them, making the world a dangerous and painful place. Often those who are weak keenly feel the weight of failure. In one sense, every single human being is weak because of sin. Sin has disabled us. When it comes to spiritual things, we are weak, we fail, and we are all inadequate. The results personally and relationally are far-reaching and negative. But it is in accepting this truth that we are able to become strong. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "When I am weak, then I am strong." We need to recognize our weaknesses so we can rely on the strength of Jesus Christ. Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was unique. He invested in their lives with apostolic authority, yet they were distrustful of him and even seemed to reject him. There were so-called super apostles who boasted in their strength and pointed out Paul's weaknesses. Instead of boasting in his strength, Paul agreed that he was weak. It was only in Christ that he could be strong. In fact, Paul saw his trials and weaknesses, even the thorn in his flesh, as gifts from the sovereign Lord to keep him from boasting. It was only when he was conscious of his weakness that God would use him for the church. This way it was evident that the power was God's. Packer concludes the chapter with a very brief but poignant postscript. As a child, he was hit by a truck and, consequently, for a decade, had to wear a patch that covered a hole in his head. He was unable to play sports and excluded from peer activities. Now at an advanced age, Packer has suffered from physical infirmities and a surgery that overwhelmed his strength and placed him on a very difficult road to recovery. He is personally well acquainted with weakness. Chapter 2. Christ and the Christian's Calling. Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth is unlike his relationship with any other church. He is not used to his church's lacking respect for him. Packer quotes 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 6:2 and then exposits it. He draws attention to Paul's three motives in service and Christian living. First, he wants to give constant pleasure to Christ. Paul's desire is for Jesus to be glorified in all that he does. This is also how we are to live our lives. Second, when Paul stands before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, he wants to be found faithful. There is no question here of losing one's salvation, since all who are truly born again will persevere to glory. But we are able to lose rewards or gain deeper things, and this truth is to govern how we live. Third, everything Paul does is controlled, claimed, driven, directed, set going, and kept going by the love of Christ. Although we use the word love in equivocal ways, Paul's usage is almost technical. It connotes doing anything to help others succeed or become great. As we live in the love of Christ, we are empowered to serve in resurrection power. We learn to exalt Christ and live in the resources he provides. In considering the love of Christ, Paul cannot restrain himself from breaking into doxology. God has poured out his grace and reconciled us to God. In Packer's words, reconciliation is a big word expressing a big idea, namely, all that is involved in turning a state of alienation, hostility, and apartness into a state of intimate, affectionate, harmonious togetherness on a permanent basis. To achieve reconciliation, God made Christ, the sinless one, to be sin for us. There is a great exchange, a two-way transfer where our sin and guilt is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. Now, because our sin is atoned for and our guilt removed, we are justified. All those who are justified are called to be messengers and ministers of reconciliation, building the kingdom through the proclamation of this message. It is this fundamental message that reveals our weakness. We all desire to be admired and renowned for our strengths, but the gospel begins with our sin, i.e., moral weakness. All of us need to look to Christ, love Christ, and lean on Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But just as the gospel message begins with our moral weakness, it continues to highlight our weakness. As we walk with the Lord, we will likely feel our weakness more keenly. It is through our awareness of our weakness that we will be cast fully upon the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, we will learn that it is when we are weak that we are really strong. Chapter 3. Christ and the Christian's Calling. Money is one of the biggest pitfalls for Christians in the West. It is viewed as a source of strength. Mammon is not simply cash, but everything that money is expected to secure for us. Many people in the Western world have more than enough money to meet their basic needs, and a lot more. What should Christians do when their needs are met and their money starts piling up? The Bible calls us not to use it all for ourselves, but to use it for God and His people. Sadly, giving up financial control is one of the last things Christians are willing to do. Paul has to write to the Corinthians about a monetary collection that is being taken up for poor believers in Jerusalem. The Corinthians have already committed to help, and Paul, very nervously and as diplomatically as possible, is writing to make sure they finish what they started. Paul points out that very poor believers in Macedonia are giving very generously. He also reminds them that Titus and other leaders are coming to get the money, and it will prove very embarrassing if it is not ready. It also needs to be borne in mind that God loves a cheerful giver and will reward those who are generous. There are many important principles that govern Christian giving. The 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians constitute the richest passage on Christian generosity in the Bible. Some Christians are given a special charismatic gift of giving, but all believers are called to grow in the discipline of giving. This requires practice. Every believer needs to recognize that the money they have is not their own. It is God's. We are managers or stewards, not owners of the finances that come under our control. Our funds are to be used for ministry. Christians need to cultivate a mindset about money where the desire is to use money in a way that results in praise to God. Tithing is not the biblical standard for Christians. It can be a place to start, but for believers, the sky is the limit, and we should give whenever and however we are able. Christian giving is a grateful response to God. All of what we have is a gift of His grace. This understanding should motivate us to be generous with others. Furthermore, as followers of Christ, we should imitate Him and pattern ourselves after His humble lifestyle. Believers should give voluntarily and cheerfully, but they should also give in an intelligent, deliberate, and wise manner. Pooling resources together, like in a church budget or fund, is an excellent way for Christians to give. It can be very difficult for Christians to maintain a proper attitude toward money. It is embarrassing that as Christians age, they often make more money but are less generous. Trusting in money as we age and grow more infirm is a strong temptation, but it only compounds our problems. No matter how rich we are financially, our weaknesses will not go away. We will all die in weakness. Knowing this, we should strive to live as Jesus did. He was poor and ended his life not in secure, comfortable surroundings, but crucified in weakness. Chapter 4. Christ and the Christian's Hope. It is hope that allows people to truly live life. One frequent problem for many is that they keep hoping that the next stage of life will finally bring them fulfillment. Once they graduate, or get a promotion, or make more money, or get married and have children, or when they retire, or whatever is supposed to be next, then they will be happy and content. Regrettably, many find that life is too short to ever bring them to this place of bliss, and they end their lives disappointed, watching TV and just existing for meals and sleep. 2 Corinthians 4:5 through 5:8 reminds God's children of the hope that we have for the future. We are to be eagerly anticipating the future and living in excitement for the time when we see Jesus Christ face to face. The world can never fulfill our hopes, but Jesus can and does. As much as we would expect Paul to be very discouraged by the attitude the church in Corinth has toward him, we find him boasting in his weakness and upbeat because of his hope. Paul has been comforted, i.e., God has renewed his strength through encouragement, so that he can comfort others. He is able to point people beyond this world of weakness to the strength and hope that is found in Jesus Christ. In Scripture, the word glory is used in three different ways. First, it refers to what God is and what He reveals. Second, it is what we ascribe to Him in praise. Third, it is the process and consummation of our glorification. Paul is full of hope because he has absolute assurance he is going to experience glory. The imagery he uses is that of a person living in a tent who leaves his tent to live in a permanent house. Our physical bodies are tents, and as much fun as camping can be, the reality is that living in a house is better. Even before the final resurrection, we will be away from the body and present with the Lord. We do not know much about what this mode of existence will be like, but it will be better than what it is now, because we will see Jesus. It is when we are with Jesus that we will be home. Jesus is bringing all those who believe in Him to the home He has prepared for them. None of us knows experientially what going through death is like, but we do know that Jesus has gone through death and lights our path every step of the way. Because of this, we can live our lives in hope. Copyright 2014, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.